I'm kind of hoping for group amnesia, okay? Group amnesia. Voila! You forgot everything you heard in the first two messages. But no, you're going to hear it again. Not all of it. We'll take a different angle. As I get organized here, my water's here. I've been thirsty for days. I ate light today, and it was such a fabulous buffet, potluck, that I just wanted some of everything. And we get that way sometimes. We just want some of everything. But we have to use restraint, both in our lives and guarding our weight and guarding our minds and hearts. If you hadn't heard, this is the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know. Have anybody heard that yet today? Remember, you're all amnesiacs at this point. This represents the return of Jesus Christ. I think we're all tuned into that. It pictures the return of Christ, but why did he have to come back? Why did Jesus choose to come back? He was here once. He could have just stayed, right? He was the Son of God. Why did Jesus have to return? He had to return because Satan is still loose. That's right. Satan is still loose and will be until the return of Christ, and he puts him down once and for all. When we talk about Satan, we find in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that he rebelled against God. He wanted to be the God. He wanted to be king over all the universe. Now, how he figured he was going to do that with one-third of the angels, he was terribly, terribly misguided, of course. And it wound up in him being thrown to earth, and a tremendous battle ensued, and the earth was essentially destroyed for all intents and purposes. And God had to reform the earth, and he created Adam and Eve. But evil was in the world before Adam and Eve sinned. That evil was Satan. Originally, Lucifer, light bringer, a bringer of light. A bright, shining, beautiful, angelic being he was, until he got haughty, arrogant, and decided, I want God's job. I think he has the better job. I just have lesser duties. Evil entered the world with Satan and his rejection of God. He was rejecting God like virtually the whole world is rejecting God now, mostly through his influence. So we see that Adam and Eve, you know, came along with God's creation, and it wasn't long before they sinned. They were seduced. They were seduced by a very clever being. After all, the earth was where he lived now. It was his domain. The earth was already the evil base. You could call it the Death Star because that's what Satan believes in. Death, carnage, destruction. Already the evil base of Satan before Adam and Eve. We know it in Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Yes, we had that walk. We were on that walk. We're walking hands in hand with the spirit of Satan. in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. God's spirit is one spirit. Satan has an entirely different spirit, but it is a spirit and it's very powerful, and Satan is very powerful. He can never overthrow God's plan, as he tried to do in the very beginning when he was thrown down. His influence of evil, pure evil and sin has proliferated, and darkness covers this world. Darkness. This is a dark, dank world. This darkness, this evil, persists through all time, from Satan being thrown to earth until the return of Jesus Christ and his ultimate end in chains, thrown into the pit. But that will happen after the return of Jesus Christ, the Day of Trumpets, specifically the seventh trump. Look what Satan's world has wrought from the very beginning. We know that the first murder occurred very early on, maybe years after Cain and Abel were grown. But that wasn't that many years after creation. We see his dark, dark influence in Genesis 6. Verses 5 to 7. Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, can you imagine that? Let's think about it. The wickedness was so great that every intent of the thoughts of man, we can't imagine how evil, how horrific that was to God. And it was evil continuously, nothing but evil. And the whole world was that way. We don't know how many people were there, maybe a few million people by this time, certainly. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It really hurt God to see his creation so disrupted by Satan. And this was men's choice. He gave men a choice, and this is what they chose: to follow the spirit of Satan. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. God was going to start over. Clean it all out. Destroy everyone and start again. Save for one man and his family, Noah. You realize you wouldn't be here if God had started over? You would not be here. I would not be here. Different people would be here, truly, but not us. So that man, Noah, stood up for God. And we don't know that his family was as righteous as Noah, but God is good to families of the righteous. He is good to those people. And so they were saved, and the world began again. And after that lesson of what had happened, and the world was drowned, and millions drowned in it, they went right back to the same old thing of rejecting God. After having seen an incredible miracle, oh, you know, it was going to happen anyway. God didn't have anything to do with the flood. Few volcanoes go off. Waters begin to shoot up out of the earth all over. Nah, that's not God. Just bad weather. Just some real bad weather. And look, Noah's got a boat. If he'd have just let us in, we'd be fine. No, not fine. So for a single man, Noah, the plan would have begun again. And yet, afterwards, the cycle of evil and of sin proliferated again. Evil darkness rapidly enveloped the whole world. In Genesis 11, verses 4 through 9, God has to slow man down again. Things are getting out of control. Why? Why was it out of control? Because this was Satan's world. Satan's world. And if you have a proclivity to fall asleep, please don't snore. And if you are going to nod off, don't fall out of your chair, okay? There was wonderful desserts out there, and I saw a lot of them moving through our congregation. Genesis 11, verse 4. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language." And that is what they began to do, build this tower. Now, nothing that they possess, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. I think God looks at our society now and envisions the same thing. We are very clever people. We can build almost anything. The power of computing that we have now is staggering and enables us to do all kinds of things that were never imagined. Likewise, building this tower was something that God found very bad for the society. They were building a tower to their own honor and to their own glory. Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Now, I don't know how many of you have traveled worldwide, but nothing is more frustrating than going to a country and you don't speak their language. I've been to many countries like that. One of the foremost, where I've spent the most time, is Vietnam. And that language is so incredibly difficult. It makes Chinese look good. And I try to learn a few phrases there. But it's so difficult because of... Oh, my. What was that? Confusing the languages. This is what resulted in nations being built. And tribes. And tribalness. And nationality. And thus begun wars. Of course, that would be what would follow. So, in verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city." These engineers over here, they're speaking another language. We haven't a clue what they're saying on how to build this thing. "Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." God solved the problem. Did that stop people from beginning to sin in their own language, with their own minds, and creating new gods into themselves? It didn't. It really didn't. But God slowed them down. So we see that death, destruction, all through human history, all through human history, wars, killings, nations against nations, tribes against tribes, war and conflict. There have been so many wars in the world. There's a whole book just listing all the wars that have gone on since the beginning of men being able to count time. We see a total rejection of God. People over and over are rejecting God. They don't want to obey His Ten Commandments. They don't even want to know God. God, stay out of our life. We're doing just fine without you. That's an attitude. So wars and slaughter has been going on endlessly in the Old Testament with the Israelites. Wars and slaughter. Wars and slaughter. Wars and more slaughter. That's what happens when you reject God. God's way is to live in peace, is to live in the light. Today, I want to talk about the light of Christ. Now, that's a long introduction, I granted. But the light of Christ, His way is light. Our world today is evil, and probably just as evil as those worlds back then. God's plan calls for a Savior. That's right. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for your kids. He has a plan for all of those that died in the flood. He had a plan for all those that He confused them enormously as they all learned new languages and could not communicate. His plan is for all of those. He's not only a personal Savior to us, but a Savior to the whole world and everyone who's ever lived in it. But they have to accept God. They have to accept that He is the ruler of the universe and that what He says goes. And He has a loving plan. You know, Satan also has a plan. He has a plan for you. His plan for you is to crush you. His plan for you is to kill you, if at all possible, and prevent you from obtaining eternal life. He doesn't want any more gods in the God family. He doesn't want anything that God wants. He wants exactly the opposite. So this Savior, a personal Savior, a Savior of the whole world. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's God's plan. He wants everyone to have a chance. And God is a God of multiple chances, not only second chances, but third, fourth, fifth chances. You get down on your knees and repent, you have another chance right there. He wants all to be saved. And that's why He came to earth the first time and qualified. And that's why He's coming again. He's coming back. So Jesus Christ comes to this earth as a human and He qualifies to be the Savior and to establish His kingdom over the earth. That's what He's going to do. Satan, meanwhile, panics. Oh, Satan is panicking because Christ is bringing light and truth to a new Christian group in the New Testament. So with this panic, He wants to crush this pinprick of light, which is Jesus Christ. He wants to keep this dark world as dark as He possibly can. So Satan tries his best to lure Jesus to the dark side. If you can imagine, you're all Star Wars. How many don't know anything about Star Wars? Yeah, like one person. I'm sorry back there. I wouldn't watch them either if I hadn't already seen them. He wants to lure Jesus to the dark side. He makes things look pretty good. It's a pretty good offer. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and I can only do two at my best, afterward he was hungry. Now, I believe that's an understatement. He was hungry. Yes, I'm sure he was literally starving to death, as we would be if we fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Oh, can't you just smell that wonderful bread cooking over these stones? Sounds good, right, Jesus? You're hungry. I know you are. Just why don't you just make some bread? I don't think God would mind at all. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Stop it, Satan. That's not going to work. I'm not going to turn these stones to bread. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Why don't you just prove it? Prove you're God. Throw yourself down." He said, "Angels will carry you up. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." I can just hear the soft, syrupy voice of Satan trying to talk Jesus into such a foolish thing. Jesus said to him, "It is written again. I already called you on these other ones. What makes you think this is going to work? You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus had an answer. It helps if we have answers when people try to get us maybe to do something that we know is very unadvisable. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Here it is, Jesus. The whole world. I'll give it to you. It's yours. "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Wow. Jesus was greatly offended by this, at the very least. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'm going to worship Satan, the fallen angel. And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan! Get out of here! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So Christ qualified to rule this world as king. He's also the Savior that is coming back. Satan failed. He failed miserably. Didn't get an inch from Jesus Christ. Jesus lives a sinless life. He dies for us and the sins of the whole world. And he says in John 14, verses 2 and 3, "I will come again." After he's lived with his disciples, he is slain, martyred as a lamb, but he has died sinless and becomes our Savior. And he says, "I'm coming back. I will come again." Well, we wait for that day. We live for that day. That trumpet, the seventh trumpet call. So many are waiting. We've got local cemeteries full of people waiting. My parents are waiting. All of those faithful in Hebrews 11 are waiting. They're still waiting for his return. Our prayer, Matthew 6:10, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We want that kingdom to come, because we know the events of that kingdom will restore to life, will resurrect all those who have died in the faith. all those from the beginning of time, not just the ones we know from the last multiple decades, but stupendous events are coming before the kingdom is ushered in. Before that, we've heard a lot about that today. And we heard about that on the Sabbath. We're not going to rehearse all of that. But these events are coming before the kingdom is ushered in the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus warns us as his return approaches. Jesus warns us. In Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation. We've heard about that. And when he says great, he means great. This is going to be hard. It's going to be something that people have never seen before, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world unto this time, nor shall ever be. That's got to be bad. Because a lot of horrible, horrible things has happened in this world. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Nobody would survive. Because we're on a track. We're on a track that's going to lead to extermination of the entire world. Land and animals and people. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, there are elect. We claim to be the elect. But we have to be the elect. We can't just claim to be the elect. Matthew 24 and verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. There's going to be a time when false prophets and false incredible magicians and false Christs that will perform amazing feats. And people will want to be drawn into that because, oh, this guy can do a miracle. Of course, that's not going to even remotely compare to the miracles that God is going to do and that Jesus Christ will do at his return. Look, he's in the desert. Don't go out. He's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. Don't believe when people try to steer you off course. Don't believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I love a good lightning storm, but I like the ones that go east and west instead of the bolts that come down in your yard and blow up a tree, or your house, for that matter. That is going to be seen and known worldwide. This lightning that goes from around the world, you know, circling east to west. That's how the coming of the Son of Man will be. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll be arriving on the clouds. How many of you seen Independence Day? That wonderful movie, Independence Day. What rolled into the world as the aliens began to attack the world? Billowing clouds. I know they used the scripture, of course, to develop their plot. And that's not unusual. I looked up alien invasions, movie alien invasions. There's like 30, 35 movies about alien invasions. And the return of Jesus Christ is going to seem like something out of a movie, and yet it is real. It's not on film. And those clouds would billow in over the cities with all of the spacecraft that were as large as a city. And yet people, when they see this, they will not necessarily turn to God and say, but thank you, Jesus, for returning. Thank you for coming back. It's going to be different. So if we would go down to 30 and 31, I think we read 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Now, we've heard this, but this is going to be a great collection of the saints from one end of heaven to the other, encompassing the whole world. All those countries in Africa where we have groups of converted Christians that are serving God to the best of their ability, that don't live in the trappings that we have. They don't enjoy all the accoutrements that we have in life, and yet they're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and he's going to gather them just like he will gather us from the far corners of the world. Let's skip on down to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I've been through some alliterations of the Church of God, and I've heard many practically precise predictions of when Jesus will come. And yet, I am 71 and he hasn't come yet. That doesn't mean he won't come tomorrow. And if you die today, he's coming for you today. Just a thought. No man knows the hour or day. We can calculate all we want, but we cannot be certain. We're told to watch. That's our job, watch. He didn't say calculate. Watch, and we will see the events as they play out. The events will dictate when Jesus Christ returns. And there's a lot of events before that happens. Christ comes to earth to claim his throne. When he returns, when he comes back, he comes to claim that throne that he has earned, that he qualified for. Battles remain with a lot of rebellious nations that will not acknowledge God. They will not even acknowledge the miracles that are performed. No, that's some kind of trickery by Hollywood. No. Battles will remain. There will be rebellious nations. Ultimately, Christ will stand on the Mount of Olives. When he comes down, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14:4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 9, we talk about the darkness of this world and we talk about the light of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us here in 1 Peter 2 verses 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are his own special people. If we allow God to work in our lives, if we're repenters, if we're overcomers, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. That's right. We were called out of darkness. Darkness is Satan's world. It is full of Satan's spirit. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Christ. So for the elect, we know the end of that story. That story is told us in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going there again. Obviously, we need it. I need it. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. The mystery was revealed to us. We are fortunate that God has granted us understanding. We don't have all understanding. We'll never know it all until Christ returns and tells us. We ask a lot of questions. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. At that point, you've made it. God calls you incorruptible. And we shall be changed. That change, instantaneous, into a God being. A God being. It's hard to think about all the ramifications of that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18, for the Lord Himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine how loud that shout must be? And it's not a yahoo. It's what we do in Texas, but this is going to be a shout heard round the world. And it's probably a shout that says, wake up! We don't know. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I think the emphasis of reviewing this scripture again, Mr. Traby gave us so poignantly. Point taken. Comfort others with these words. That's part of our mission, is to convince others that they could be a part of this if they acknowledge God. They seek God. Comfort one another. One another, that means us, but it could mean your neighbor as well. With these words. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That's our first step. That your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. And thank you, Mr. Flynn, for using that scripture. What about these refreshing times, times of refreshing, restoration of all things? The Apostle Peter spoke of the coming times of restoration of all things. The word restoration implies return to a former, original, normal, unimpaired condition, or the restitution of something taken away or lost. That's from dictionary.com. This is what he's talking about, the restoration of all things, returning things to normal. Normal for God is not normal for us. It's never been normal in this world as a whole. Unimpaired condition? Yeah, things are broken down. This world is broken down. It needs a lot of attention. So things will be restored to their original state. That's a godly state. But before that happens, that's just the first part when Christ returns. Everything is not restored right then and there. It's a process. Before that is taken up, there'll be more destruction to deal with. Because God warns of a dreadful time of punishment that's coming. It is coming upon the inhabitants of the whole earth because of disobedience. In other words, they've earned it, and maybe we've earned it if we're disobedient. This agonizing period, and it's going to be horrible, the worst ever, we're told, will climax with Christ's return to the earth in great glory. It's going to be witnessed by the whole world. The whole earth is going to see it. How that happens at once, we can't imagine. We don't know. When he comes, is he just coming here, there, or is there multiples of him all over the world? No, not multiples of Jesus Christ. But somehow, every eye will see him. Every eye. Once Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, the times of restoration can begin. The restoration of all things include changes to this earth. The way it's governed. The relationship of people to God is going to be changed entirely. People are going to be resurrected. That's a restoration. It's a restoration of their life. We will see, ultimately, the Garden of Eden. The world will be turned into the Garden of Eden. And that's going to be during the millennium. In Ezekiel 36, verse 33 to 35, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. We have the new heavens and the new earth. God announced through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65:17. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or even come to mind. Won't it be great to forget how horrible a shape the earth is in now? All curses will be removed. Yes, there are curses that were enacted on this world, and those will be removed. Isaiah 61:1-3. Isaiah 61:1-3. What's our job in the meantime? Do we have a job in the meantime? Of course we do. Our job in the meantime, as God's kingdom is established, is to bring the light of Christ to this world now. Now. Not after it's all over and done. bring light of Christ to all that we can now. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There's going to be a lot of mourning with the vengeance of God after that happens. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Yes, do all the good that we can do. Shine our light, the light of Christ, on others. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's our job. That's a list, a laundry list of things to do. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Jesus Christ is that light. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. The light is going to be over us as Jesus Christ returns, and his glory will be seen upon you. Yes, we people should see God's glory in us. That's what we should reflect. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. They come to you. Satan's dark, evil world is replaced. That world will be gone forever by the light of Jesus Christ as he establishes his kingdom on this earth. Finally, Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He tells John, Write this down. These are the true and faithful words. Behold, I make all things new. Jesus Christ will bring light, beauty, and peace to this world finally. Jesus Christ, his light prevails eternally. The light of Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and he says, I'm fixing everything.